Morning, family. Shall we do that again? Morning, family. Everybody doing well? Enjoying a little bit of a long weekend? I suppose some are enjoying it via YouTube, signing and watching church this morning. We understand. That's good. It's great to see you. It's nice to be back. Tasha and I had a very successful and good trip. First, for a week, we were in the UK and just reconnecting with some of our old relationships and the churches and Pastor Stuart, their conference, Stuart Bell, and just it was a great time to just be with them. And Pastor Jack and Pam was also with us and had a good time. And then we went over to Texas and with Dwayne White, and Natasha spoke at their ladies' conference. And I did some, also did a little bit of work, but after Natasha spoke, they forgot about me completely. I was not important anymore. They all just loved her. So we had a great time, and all our friends from all those places send their love and regards to Hatfield, and it was great to be with them, and thank you for allowing us that opportunity to go. As the guys have said this morning, this is a historic moment in our city. I hope you're excited about it. I am excited about this one series that we're doing, and I've been just connecting with some of the other church leaders in the city and some of them that are doing pulpit swaps this morning, and just the excitement that's in our hearts to together celebrate each other as the body of Christ. And I want to ask us to continue to pray through this week, and that this whole month of May, something of a new high water mark will be reached in our city in terms of the church and the unity of the church. You know, the word says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, "For this is the purpose of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the air." And I believe there's a massive proclamation that's going out throughout our city as churches are joining together on this one theme that we're doing. In our own church, it's also an historic time. Next Sunday, on the 8th of May, we will be introducing to you the new eldership that has been selected and approved, and they've all accepted their selection. We've had the first time of just gathering together, and next Sunday, we're going to introduce them all to you, and that's going to be a wonderful occasion to celebrate together also. I want to jump right into the Word this morning, and we're doing the first of the series of the 120 series, and today's title of today's message is Connected to the One. And we want to start everything, and as we were singing that song earlier about the centrality of Jesus and that Jesus is at the center of everything, and Joe gave that word about how we want to see Jesus in the grassroots and everywhere, that He's the center of everything. That's the hope of our city, isn't it? Come on, do we really believe that as believers? Is our hope in Jesus? I mean, it's great to have political parties. They all play their role, and it's great to have government and officials. But we know that without Jesus, nothing's going to really change fundamentally in this city. We need Jesus. So we want to start today right there with putting Jesus in the center of everything again and remind ourselves about how we focus on Jesus. And that's the reason for our hope. If you have your Bible with you, I would like you to go with me to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read together the verses from 14 to 20. If you're watching via YouTube, and it'll be great if you can also get a scripture in front of you and read that with us. Those that are listening on the radio, if you're not driving in the car, then it'll be great to get your Bible out and let's read the scriptures together. Mark 1, verse 14 to 20, as we're going to read it, give us a little bit of a synopsis that we want to use this morning of the gospel story. So what we're going to do is really just run down these verses and have four main points about the gospel story and as it unfolds and what it requires of us and what we should do about the gospel story. So let's jump into it and read verse 14 together. Now, after John was arrested, this is John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here we see Jesus beginning his public ministry, and he begins it with this declaration that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Things are changing. Life is entering a whole new, different era. Life is not going to be the same as you know it. The kingdom of God has come to earth. And he starts sharing this message with people, not just on a sort of a mass scale, but with individuals. And here we see individuals respond to this message. And we want to learn from them about how we should respond, because we now live in the time where the kingdom of heaven has come. We live in the time of the kingdom. Jesus has brought the kingdom to us, and it requires of us a certain response. Now, to begin the gospel story, we unfortunately have to begin with a bit of a negative this morning. Somebody once said that before you can get a man saved, you must first get him lost. How often do people not know that they're lost and in need of help? And if you offer them help but they don't know they need help, they're not going to receive the help. And it is the gospel story that often people don't think there's a problem. Therefore, they don't need the good news because they don't know the bad news. And even in our theology today in the church, there's a struggle going on about how do we proclaim the gospel, and what part of the gospel is the bad news before we can tell the good news. And sometimes even churches want to underplay the bad news because they don't want people to feel bad about life. But can I tell you, if we don't understand sin, we'll never understand forgiveness. Think about that. If you don't know that there's bad news, how will you be excited about good news? And therefore, we start and we define the problem this morning. And we want to say to you, there's one problem in this world. Now, like me, I suppose you can tell me many problems that you have. How many of you have got multiple problems in your life? Just some things that'll be great if some of them can just be sorted out. Have you realized this in life, that so often all your problems come together in one go? I always say to the Lord, it's nice, Lord, can't you give me one problem at a time? And when I've solved that one, I can move on to the next one. But they seem to come in flocks, like birds. It's like five problems at once. Now, it may feel like that to us, but in reality, there's one problem. There's one problem that we all deal with. One problem that we all share across the world. One problem that is the curse of our existence. And that one problem is simply what the Bible calls sin. We have a sin problem in this world. Sin is our one basic problem. If I experience many different problems in my lives, then I can actually draw all those problems back to this one problem, that is sin. Not only just because I sin and my sin results in problems that I feel in my life, but even your sin adds problems to my life, isn't it? Because sometimes I suffer things not because of what I've done, but because of the general problem we have around us, which is called sin. There's one problem. The scripture shows us this in many different places, but can I put two verses before you this morning to just make this point stick with you? Romans 3 verse 23 says the following: "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And I would like you to receive that this morning. It's not nice to receive. It's not nice to confess over ourselves, but there's not one person in this room listening to this message, there's not one person in this city, in this country, in this world, and depending on your conviction, may I even say in this universe, that does not have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. Sin is our basic problem, the scripture says. Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Not only must we understand that we have this one problem, that is sin, but we must understand that this problem is a fatal problem. It is not just a small problem. It is the problem of all problems. It is the problem that costs us our lives. The wages of sin is death. But then the good news comes. If we can understand the bad news, we get very joyful when we receive the good news. The good news is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the good news. Yes, there's the bad news that we all have sin and our sin is a fatal problem. But the good news is Jesus has come to solve our problem, to give us life instead of death. Now this problem, let's bring it to our own lives a little bit, and let's make it a bit more relatable to us to say this general statement, we all have a sin problem. What does that mean in reality in all of our lives? You see, when God created us, He created us with two basic human needs. And when we spoke about community, and when I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, and the other guys have been sharing on that, we're moving from this premise that God created in us certain desires. One of those desires, and particularly as it plays into community, is the desire for acceptance. Do you recognize in your own life that you have a deep-found need to be loved? That you have a strong desire that motivates so much of your actions, so much of what you do is motivated by this first need that you have to experience acceptance, to belong, to feel wanted, to feel loved, to feel respected, to feel like you're part of something. Whatever you want to say that, we have this need. The second need we have is also a need for significance. Not only do I want to know that I belong and that my life, that I'm loved by other people, but I also want to know that my life has purpose and meaning and that my life has a contribution and that my life changes things. It matters that I'm on this planet. I want to know that. It matters that I get up every day and do things. It matters. My life has significance. Not only do I want people to say, oh, you're wonderful and we love you, that we also want them to say, and you make our lives better because we know you. We want to have these two things are God-given desires that we have. And our need for community flows from these things. But we have these God-given desires. But now, with these desires created in us, we live in a broken world. Not only do we live in a broken world, but we are a broken people also. Because of the fall of man and Adam and Eve, and you know the story from Genesis, they disobeyed God. And on that day, as they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, the curse was brought upon mankind. And the curse is that you will die. The curse of the law is death. And this is what we referred to earlier. For the wages of sin is death. This is the law that we now live under in this world. We have this one problem, which is sin. And to contain that one problem, there's a law that you will surely die because you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how does that manifest in our lives? Now, you see, because we have these two desires, a desire for acceptance and it's a desire for significance, but I'm broken and I'm living in a broken world, I'm finding ways to fulfill my desire, but I'm finding illegitimate ways. It is said that sin can be defined as a legitimate need being met in illegitimate ways. So my need for acceptance, my need for significance is legitimate. It's God-given. Whenever I have a need to be loved by somebody, that stems from the fact that God made me that way. Whenever I want to feel like my life has meaning and purpose and contribution, that stems from a God-given gift. But the problem is, because I'm broken, and because the world around me is broken, I reach for things to fulfill those needs in me that are broken and that can never do that. So I look for acceptance in the wrong places. Not in the wrong places necessarily because it's always bad, but in the wrong in the sense that they can never give it to me what I fully desire. You see, sometimes we grow up and we dream, one day I'm going to find my significant other, my soulmate. And when I find them and we get married and we live in this dream and we think, then I'm going to feel loved. I'm going to finally feel part of something. I'm going to finally feel accepted. But the problem is, you're broken. The person you're getting married to is broken. So no matter how great you are, no matter how much you try and love each other, you will end up disappointing each other, hurting each other from time to time. And you'll realize that I have a legitimate need to be loved, but no person can give me that. Or I think I dream of a job, and one day I'm going to find this, I'm going to study, and I'm going to find this perfect job. And when I do this job, it's going to feel so great, and I'm going to feel such meaning in my life, and my life's going to make a difference. And then I do it, and then it falls short. It just doesn't quite do it for me. And I'm caught in this trap of trying to find answers and find fulfillment for these needs that I have that is so strong and fundamental, but I can never quite get there. And sometimes we become desperate and we do things that is just bad and just wrong, but it's driven by this need. Good people do bad things. because of these desires we have. This is our one problem. We have a sin problem. Sin, the problem we have of sin is not an outward problem in the sense that it's merely me doing wrong things. My sin problem is a sin problem because it's who I am. I am a sinner. I'm not a good person that does bad from time to time. Before I met Jesus, I am a sinner. I am completely, fully guilty of sin. I deserve judgment. I am a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I sin. And we must understand that because sometimes we treat sin as if it's just a problem of my actions. I'm actually a good person, but because of the circumstances around me and because I don't always know better and because I'm not educated well enough or perhaps, you know, because of my parents or because of my siblings or because of, I do wrong things from time to time. But if I just learn to do better, then I'll be okay. Then I won't be a bad person. No. From a biblical perspective, we've got to understand that sin is our nature. It's who we are. A dog barks because it's a dog. How many of you can bark this morning? Do we have any brave souls that'll give us a good bark? There we go. There's somebody. There we go. We've got a couple of dogs in the building. How many of you know that just because you can bark doesn't mean you're a dog? Amen? But how many of you know that dogs bark? You see, because barking is part of the nature of a dog. They just do it. It just happens. I have to make a choice. So sin is my problem. It's not just an action problem that I can be reformed, that I can go through a rehabilitation program. And if I just sharpen up on my skills of self-discipline and just get the right information, and if I just read my Bible enough and understand what is right, then I'll be able to be a good person. No, I am a sinner. And I have to recognize that problem. Otherwise, I don't need Jesus. If I can just change my actions, even if you give me the Bible and I can just study the scriptures and learn what would Jesus do let's just learn what the right thing is. And if I can just do it, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need him to go and die on a cross? Why do I need him to be raised on the third day? You see, because he needs to change me, not just change my actions. He needs to remake me. He needs to take out of me what I once was and make me a new creation, a brand new man. Behold, I am born again. No longer I but live, but Christ that lives within me. This is the gospel story. So there's one problem. You see, and when we deal with this one problem, it gets us in trouble when we deal with it on our own strength. Because what happens in our lives, and this I can definitely recognize this, and I think you will be able to do it as well, is we all want to be good people because we want to be loved and we want to be significant. We want to be good people. So in some places in our lives, we become religious. Now, religious is not just Christian. Religious means that I find some moral system that I believe this is, if I do this, I will be a good person. And I start doing good. And I work hard at being a good person. And I enter into this place in my life where I'm working to be a good person. I'm trying to be a person that can do the right thing. And I read books and I study and I do good. But at some point, it just becomes too hard. At some point, because it's not in my nature, it's not my normal thing to always do good and to always do right, at some point I get in trouble. And then often what happens with people is they do the religion thing for a period of time. Even Christian religion. They come to church, they do the things. They try and solve the sin problem and they do good. But at some point they fail and it becomes too hard. And then often people react and they go to the complete opposite, which we call rebellion or worldliness. And they say, I can't be good. I've tried it. I've tried to be a good person and I'll just never be good enough. So I'm just going to give in to who I really am. Have you heard people say things like that? I'm just going to be myself. I'm just going to accept that I am a sinner. And I'm just going to accept that I've got a problem and I'm just going to live that. And they come into this other place where now they feel free for a period of time. They feel life's great because they're no longer trying to be good. They're just trying to be themselves. And if themselves is a nasty person, that's okay. I'm just being myself. You can't judge me because I'm just being myself. And then they do that for a period of time and they live in this world. But eventually that becomes tough because you start feeling the consequences of your actions and you start seeing the hurt and you feel the pain. And then somebody goes and they say, oh, I'm such a bad person. And then they swing right back and they become religious again. Oh, I'm going to try and be better. Oh, I'm going to do a better job of it. And they may even come to church and cry and say, oh, I'm going to be a better person. And then they try that for a period of time, but then it doesn't work, and then they swing. And people do this. They swing all the time. Is that what Jesus has come to give us? Just to be better people? Or to be free and do whatever we want? No. Jesus has come to give us a solution for the problem, a real solution, a true solution. And that's the next thing we want to look at is, what is the one solution to this one problem? The scripture says that through one man, sin has entered into the world. But through one man, we have been made righteous. To the one problem, there's one solution. This one solution, in Mark 1 verse 14, to go back to our scripture. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. You see, when I understand this problem of sin, when I've seen it, when I'm tired of it in my own life, and it gets revealed to me, then I'm open and ready to receive the good news. The good news that in Jesus, I can be set free from the problem of sin. Not have it minimized in my life, not have it dealt with, but become a completely different new person. That this old sinful nature that was in me can be taken out of me and be replaced by the nature of God. That I that was an alien, a stranger, an enemy of God can now become a member of His household, become part of His family, can become a friend of God. I can completely change my position where up until the point I get saved, I am legally considered to be an enemy of God, to be a sinner. But if in one moment, if I receive the gospel, the good news, I will become changed and I move from being this person that is legally in enmity with God and deserves judgment to become a friend of God legally that deserves His favor and His blessing. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. When we were in Texas now, they took us to one of the towns that we were in and they took us to the square in the town. And in a lot of American towns, they have a square in the center of town and in the middle of the square is the courthouse. And they told us about how in the later parts of the 19th century, 1860-something, if I remember correctly, proclamations were pinned or were nailed onto the doors of the courthouses in that area to proclaim to slaves that they have been made free. They are no longer slaves. But the actual reality was that they were proclaimed free a couple of years before that already. Because Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation that said all slaves are to be made free. But it took time for that message to get down. As the Confederate armies were being defeated, it took time. So when the soldiers moved into towns, one of the things that they had to do was to go and tell the slave, you've actually been free for a period of time now already. You can become free. This is our story. You see, legally I was a slave to sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for my sin and He is made available to me to become legally a son of God. And when I receive that, when I take on and I say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, my status changes immediately. I become a son and a daughter of God. Come on. Is that your story? But the truth is also that now my position has legally changed. But how many of you know that I still sin? Because now this legal new position that I have, I am a son of God, must now work its way into my life and through my life and practically bring freedom into my life. Not only am I legally free, but I can become in my experience and my day-to-day life, I can become free. Every day He changes me. And this is the process of sanctification. And this is the solution that Jesus offers you. He offers you a solution to say, not only can you become legally free, but you can also become a free person in your everyday practice in life. You don't have to be a slave anymore to illegitimate ways to try and solve and fulfill your need for acceptance and significance. You can now have those needs met in legitimate ways that will give you life and freedom and hope and joy and peace for all eternity. You don't have to live off the scraps anymore. You don't have to eat things that ultimately leaves you feeling unfulfilled and just wanting to have more, and eventually you become addicted and you just have more and more problems, because what the enemy offers you in the name of acceptance and fulfillment, significance, leaves you always feeling disappointed, because he's the father of lies. He's great. It's like cornflakes. I mean, not cornflakes, all brand flakes. I personally have a vendetta against all brand flakes. My conviction on all brand flakes is you may as well eat the box. It tastes roughly about the same. You know, whenever I eat it, I just feel unfulfilled. You know, and the enemy does that. He presents you with things that may look so great and so wonderful, but when you eat it, you end up wanting more, and you become addicted, and you're just never quite getting there. But you see, when Jesus comes and he gives you the bread of life, it fulfills, it answers, it gives you everything you need. So Jesus wants to be the provider of our human need for acceptance and significance. But how do we get this? How do we move from the one problem to the one solution? How do we move from being sinners to becoming the children of God? The scripture makes that very clear for us. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near." And then he says these two things: repent of your sins and believe the good news. Anything in your life can change if you respond with the one response that is required: repent and believe. I firmly believe this. This is my life testimony and my life story, that every problem I've encountered, and I will still encounter more and more problems, but every time I come across a way that I have been illegitimately trying to fulfill my need for acceptance or significance, every time I come across a problem like that, if I repent, God changes it in my life. Repentance is the key that unlocks the reality of the kingdom in our hearts. If we do not want to repent, we will never enter into the fullness of what God has for us. You see, again, sometimes we don't want to tell people what sin really is because we don't want them to make them feel bad. But you and I have got to recognize when we really understand sin, we can really repent and we can be really forgiven and we can really live in freedom. So God comes and he says, repent to me. Now, what does the word repentance mean? Repent means to accept God's word as truth, as the absolute standard for life. Repentance means is to say, Lord, I recognize, I see that I have a problem. I see this one problem. I see how I've been illegitimately meeting my need for acceptance and significance. I see it, Lord. I accept it. I believe it. And I see that you have a better way for me. I see that in you there is the kingdom way to do this that'll give me life and freedom. And I choose to not any longer pursue my way, to no longer pursue my hope for righteousness or for freedom, but to surrender my life to you and to let you become my source. That's what repentance means. You first have to recognize, see the truth of who you are, then see the truth of what God gives, and then respond by saying, I choose what God has. And then you believe. To believe is to say, Lord, I put my hope in you. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to stop being the answer to my own life. And I'm going to stop trying to fulfill my needs. I'm going to give it you the chance to do it. I'm going to ask you to be my fulfillment. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. And when I do that, everything changes. I want to introduce to you, and we're going to look at this shape from time to time, the circle, as we call it, the circle of change. This little shape is just a way to help us understand and memorize this idea that change is always possible. If you look at that line at the top there, that straight line that runs towards kingdom, that can be your own kingdom or God's kingdom, but you're living your life. You're living on that line, you're on a journey, you're trying to get the best for life and just living your life. But one day, perhaps even this moment, as you're listening to this message, you have a moment where God speaks to you. We call it a Kairos moment, a significant moment, a moment where if you respond to it correctly, it'll change everything. We all have moments that God provides for us. And if we respond to those moments, everything will change. Now, how do I respond correctly to a Kairos moment, to a moment that God opens? Perhaps as you're listening to this message, a light's going on for you. Or your ears are opening and you're saying, I'm suddenly seeing it. It's great, but you need to respond. We respond by first of all observing ourselves and saying, I recognize this in my life. I reflect on it and I think, if I carry on like this, what's going to happen with me? And even if I'm brave, perhaps, and we're going to pray for people at the end of the service, and even in that, you enter into with other people and you say, you make them part of the discussion of your life and you say, I need to change this. I recognize I cannot carry on living like this. That's the repent side of the circle. The believe side then, as Jesus said, repent and believe, is to then start stepping into the new life. Not only to move away from the old life, the first part of the circle, but the second part of the circle, to move into the new life. You do that by first of all saying, God, how do you want me to change? What do you want from me, Lord? What must I do to surrender my life to you? Now, that sometimes is simple. It's just to pray that prayer. Say, Lord, here I am. But to now not only receive that legally, but to also receive that experientially, the Lord may say to you, I want you to come to church regularly. Or I want you to read your Bible, or I want you to pray, or I want you to do this, or I want you. And that'll, when you start doing that thing, it starts changing. Remember, I said sin is not an action problem, it's an internal problem. But when it internally starts changing, our actions will change. I start saying, God, how can I do this? And perhaps I even make myself accountable to somebody else to say, God is working in my life, and I want you to pray for me. I want you to know about what God's doing in my life, so that I need your support, I need your encouragement. And then you just do it. The problem is, if we often want to start with the act part before we've really done the part of surrender to God. And just do that in your life. Even if you're a believer already, tomorrow there's going to be Kairos moments in your life where you need to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Let me make sure I understand what you're saying. Perhaps I need to talk about this with somebody just to really understand what you're saying to me, so that I can then get a plan from you about how you want to allow your Spirit to move in my life in this area to change me. And Lord, I'm going to get somebody to help me, to pray with me, that perhaps has gone through this before, just to encourage me and just help me. And I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to become the new person that you've called me to be. And in that way, that one response will change everything. We become free. And when we become free, not only in that response, we will then become, have a new lifestyle. That one response, if done enough, it starts developing a new lifestyle called we want to call it the one lifestyle. And I want to quickly mention 3 points for you, that as we read Mark 1, verse 17 to 20, we see 3 things that these disciples, these friends of Jesus, started doing regularly that changed their lifestyle. The first, as Jesus says here in verse 17 to 20, Jesus called out to them, come follow me. And I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. 3 things these people did as Jesus shared the gospel with them and as they responded. The first thing they did is they followed Christ. This is our privilege, is to be followers of Jesus. To put Jesus in front of us, to make Jesus the everything for us. To say, Lord Jesus, I want my life to be about you. You are my Alpha and my Omega, my beginning, my end. I want to follow you. I'm no longer going to follow after my own needs. I'm no longer going to follow after my need for significance or my need for acceptance. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to allow you to become the source of my acceptance and my significance. And every day as I follow Jesus, as I endeavor in everything I can to say, Lord Jesus, I want my life to be about you, there'll be more and more things that he'll show me that falls outside of my relationship with him that I need to bring into my relationship with him. Perhaps the Lord will say to me, you're really looking for acceptance in this relationship and it's giving you problems. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing me that. Lord, I bring that under your lordship. I say, Lord, become the master of my life in this area also. I wanted you to give me acceptance, not this relationship. Now, the Lord works through relationships, but it's always about Him working through it, not beside Him. And every day He does this, He helps me to bring things under His Lordship. So I follow after Christ. What's important to Him becomes important to me. I put His kingdom in front of me and I seek His kingdom first and everything about Him. I seek it and I say, Lord, I want nothing other than Your kingdom. I become a follower of Christ. Not only did these guys become followers of Christ and spend time with Him, but they also allowed Him to use them to fish for other people. And we talk about discipleship and evangelism, and sometimes we've made it something very complex and that's something that sounds like it's very hard to do. But can I tell you, this story that is happening in your life of being a follower of Jesus, this story that you once were a sinner, had that one problem, and Jesus came and saved you and changed you and gave you a new life. This story is a very provocative story. This story is a story that if people grasp it, it will arrest their attention. When people see the story unfold in your life, when they see how different you become, how your actions change, when they see the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life, and when they just recognize that you've been with Jesus, you will make fishers of men. It should be just what happens. I'll never be perfect. I'll never understand everything. I'll never have all the answers for every person's question. But I have a story. I have a story. I was a sinner. And I've been saved. And if I can just share that story with people, I will become a fisher of men. Not only were they followers of Christ and allowed God to use them to be fishers of people, but they also fellowshipped with each other. These men joined in a tight group with Jesus. And for 3 and a bit years, they journeyed with Jesus. They just did life together, as we say nowadays. They spent time with Jesus, allowing Him to teach them, to shape them, to make them new, to change their whole worldview. They did it as a small community. And later that community became more people. And that community grew over time. And today we sit here because they fellowshipped as believers. This was not Jesus meeting one-on-one with each of them. Had little private interviews with every one of them. He worked with them as a group because He built a church, which is a community. Yes, He did work with them one-on-one, but within the context of that team, that group. And Jesus, when Jesus comes into my life and the story starts unfolding in me, there's something in me that draws me to other believers. I mean, it's phenomenal to me when I go to different places in the world and sometimes you meet up with people, they don't even speak your language, but if you know they're a believer, there's something in you that just draws you to them, isn't it? We went in, Pastor Jack and Pam and myself and Natasha, we were in England and we went out for a lunch. And you know, as you do in England, you go to the pub for a lunch. It's the only ones you can afford. And we went into this pub and I ordered the meal and this guy working behind the pub, he was a couple of tattoos on him, looks like a guy working in a pub. And he said to me, oh, so you heard my accent. And he said, oh, so you're from out of town. And I said, yes, I'm. He said, why are you here? I said, no, we're here for a conference. Because now I'm here because I'm a church, whatever. You're here for a conference. So he said, oh, what kind of conference? I say, leadership conference. He says, what kind of leadership conference? And I'm like, now, what is this? Is this an interrogation? What's going on? So now I'm in a corner. I don't want to lie. So I say, no, it's a church leaders conference. He says, I knew it. I'm also born again. Because if there's Jesus in me and there's a Jesus in that person, even in a pub, you can see it in each other, can't you? And his name was Christian, nogal, on top of everything. And I want to be with you. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. I want to share my life with you, and I want you to share your life with me, because in that we grow to become better followers of Jesus and become better at making fishers of men. So another shape that I want you to, and I know you know this shape and have seen it before, is the triangle. And the triangle is just a simple way to say we want to be great in our up, in, and out. Our up is to be followers of Jesus. Our in is to be belong in the fellowship of the saints, and our out is to make fishers of men. And this is your privilege. And this is where significance flows from in our life. Significance flows because, first of all, we understand that we are fully accepted in God. We are His children. He loves us unconditionally. We're fully accepted. We experience that in our fellowship with each other. Not perfectly, but in some way we start experiencing something that is different than the world out there. Something of an encouragement towards each other, a belief in each other, a shaping of each other, a sharpening of each other sometimes. And we move together as the body of Christ. And from that place, that from that acceptance that we have, that sense of belonging flows the significance of making disciples, discipling nations. Not from a forced place. We don't have to go knock on doors to earn our brownie points to get into heaven. No, because we've got this great story, because we've experienced the gospel of the good news of Jesus, we want to share it with other people. And because we have brothers and sisters that together we do this, that encourages us and strengthens each other, we can do this. And I want to pray with you today. I'm going to bring this sermon to an end now. That God will help you and me, in this season ahead, as a church, as a community, that we will become excellent followers of Christ, even better than we've ever been before. That we will love each other and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And that we each, not only as a church, not only through church programs and church outreaches and church initiatives, but every one of us, each in our daily lives, will be fishers of men. That'll have great stories to tell about how what Jesus has done in our life is being reproduced in those around us. So this morning, I want to make two appeals and ask two responses from you, because the gospel always requires a response. It can be a great story or it can be your story, but it requires response. Now, I would like to make two appeals for response. Perhaps you're listening to this message today and you recognize that you've never given your life to Jesus. You recognize that you're still living in the one problem of trying to provide your own needs and your own strength and your own resources and your own means and your own understanding and wisdom. And today you want to come to the place and you're ready to say, Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you and I want to trust you to provide for me. I recognize I will never solve my sin problem. No matter how hard I try, no matter how good I try and be, I'll never do it. But you can do it in me, because you have done it for me already. I want to trust you. That's the first appeal. The second appeal I want to make is, perhaps you know this, you're already a child of God, you understand, but you recognize in your life, you want to ask Jesus to help you, and you're up, in and out, or you're up, or you're in, or you're out, or two of them, or whatever it is, to say, Lord, I want more of you in that area of my life. I want to become better at being a follower of Jesus. So I want to become better at fellowshipping with the saints. So I want to become a better fisher of men. Or Lord, I want all three, whatever it is. But just to say, Lord, I respond to the gospel today. Because this story is too good to just keep here. We want it to change this world. It is the hope for this city. And today, across 148 churches that we know of, probably more than that, this same message was preached today. And if we can respond, imagine what can happen in our city. So I want you to stand with me. Can I ask you just to close your eyes? That's something we do in church. And it simply is just a way to try and say, I'm not thinking about other things now. I'm not focusing on somebody else. Just want to be in a little bit of a alone space at this point in time. I just want to think. And perhaps even hear God's voice as I block out other things. And Lord, I pray for us, your people today, in Jesus' name. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come and speak to us right now. Lord, first of all, for those of us that need to make a choice and a decision to say, I'm no longer going to try and do this on my own. I recognize I need the one solution, which is Jesus. Lord, I pray for people to hear your voice right now, to feel that stirring of your Spirit to say, I want to be your Savior. I want to give you the solution. I want to make you free. If you're hearing the Lord say that to you this morning, can I ask you just to raise your hand? Just to say, this is me. I'm recognizing. Thank you for those hands that are being raised. I recognize right now that I need to repent and believe. That's great, all those hands. Lord, I pray for every one of those people right now. For your Spirit to do a real work in their hearts. For something fundamental to change in them right now. That they will become new creations. I wonder if you've raised your hand, if you will be so strong and so bold as to leave your seat now and to come to the front. Because as I've said earlier, we want to pray with you. This is not you going this on your own. Every one of us had to come to a point where we did this. Where we, before other people, stood and said, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So can I ask you that if you've raised your hand and you wanting to take the next step with that prayer, just make your way to the front. You can take your belongings, bring them with you. We're just going to be with you for a couple of minutes. That's great to see people come to the front. It'll be our privilege to just journey this little bit with you. Don't miss this opportunity. If you raised your hand, we want to make sure that you get just come. We just want to pray with you. Nothing funny is going to happen. We're not going to make you a member of this church. Nothing like that. We're just going to pray with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. While we allow those people to come to the front, I want to ask the rest of us that are standing, what is God saying to you about your up, your in, or your out? What is God saying about the unfolding of the gospel story in your life? Do you recognize perhaps that you've been, even as a child of God, trying to fulfill your own needs instead of coming to Jesus? That you still have captivity in certain areas where you're using illegitimate ways to take care of these legitimate needs that you have? Or perhaps you just want to say today, Lord Jesus, I want to be a better follower of you. I want you to fulfill all my needs. Or you want to say, Lord, I want to fellowship with the saints. And I recognize that I need them and they need me. And Lord, I want to be a fisher of men. If you feel the Lord speaking to you in any of those areas and you want to respond this morning, can I ask you just to raise your hand? I'm not going to call you to the front. But raise your hand. You know, and the Father knows by the Spirit of God what is stirring in your heart right now. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person's hand that is raised, every heart. You know what you're busy speaking to them about, and you know what they need you in, Lord. And we just come and we ask you by the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit to move in our lives in Jesus' name. We want all of our needs to be met in you, Jesus. We need you as the source of our hope, our life, our sense of acceptance and our significance. We look to you, Jesus. We want to be better followers of Christ. Lord, we want to be in the fellowship of the believers. We want to love the church and we want to be loved by the church and we want to be together to show people around us what it means to be together in Jesus, to be the body of Christ. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us to be fishers of men, that we will share our story with others, not because it's perfect, not because we understand everything and have all the answers, but just because we're so convinced of the reality of Jesus. And we've seen and we've tasted that the Lord is good. Help us, strengthen us, Lord. We pray for our city in this time. Say, let your kingdom be manifest in our city, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for that, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask those of you that are in the front, you're going to go with Pastor Jan and they're going to lead you and the team's going to just chat with you for a couple of minutes. May the Lord bless you and have a great week. It was good to see you. We'll see you next Sunday as we continue on with this series. Blessings.